from Community Bible Church, which truly loves you guys as well. You might not know anybody from Community Bible Church, but they love you. And as Mike was saying, what I like to say is we've had sister churches in the past that we would do events with, but you guys are an in-law church, which means we're family. So much more than just united in doctrine and ministry, but we're united as a family, which is wonderful. And we, my wife Maria and I, we have had the very unique opportunity and pleasure to have many of your kids in our home, which if you do not know, those of you that don't know, with the college group at CBC, we've had David and Josh come up. We've had Timothy and Megan, of course, for a while. We've had Ethan and Aurora. We've had Rebecca come. And we've even had some of the Parkside kids that have been coming as well. And it's just such a blessing to get to know them. We love them dearly. Know that your children, as their young adults, are being cared for and loved. And we would also, from all at CBC, we will thank you for taking care of the Lossings for us for whatever limited period of time that they're away. Well, you know, we'll take them back anytime. Yeah. Sam and Brittany, dearest of friends, love you guys so much. So why don't we pray? Well, before we pray, I want to introduce the text again. This morning, we're going to turn to something that's very important for all of us. And we turn to the prophet Ezekiel to address something that we all struggle with and something that we need to think about in our own lives. And that is the battle with idolatry. This is far more important than maybe we realize. And I've entitled this sermon, as you'll see on your worship guide, your bulletin, whatever it's called here, I've entitled it Evicting Squatters from Our Hearts, which is a strange name but fits the topic this morning. Look at with me Ezekiel 14, verse 3. I'll read a couple verses and we'll pray. And I also noticed, are you guys using the New American Standard typically? Okay. Ryan, way to go. Well, okay, well, to make it extra confusing, I'm preaching from the ESV this morning. I didn't even think. So, yeah. So, it's close enough. All right, follow along with me. Ezekiel 14, verse 3 says, in the ESV, it says, "Son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning as your people, desperate to hear from you. And we come, Father, needing your guidance, needing your word, needing your grace and your mercy on us. And Father, we submit ourselves to you, to your word, and know that you're going to work on our hearts. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to have clarity and wisdom. Help us to examine our own hearts. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the grace that you have shown on us. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, a few years ago, there was a criminal by the name of Jeffrey Allen serving a 24-year prison sentence who happened to escape from prison one day on the underside of a truck. And he hung onto the truck as it led him to the city, where he rolled off and found his way to a Toys R Us store, of all things. Nobody really knows why he went there. But he broke into the store at night, and for whatever reason, he found a an area, this little compartment, where he was able to sneak through under the bike rack into an abandoned, empty store next to Toys R Us. And there, as he tunneled in there, he built himself a comfy little apartment. He actually set up sheetrock. He actually painted it. He installed a TV and a DVD player. He even ran water to this makeshift apartment and installed a smoke detector. He lived there in secret as this sneaky squatter for 6 months. And as he lived there at night, he would come out into the Toys R Us store and he would play with the radio control cars. He would ride the bikes around the store. He would eat the baby food. And he even stole toys that he gave as gifts at a church event for underprivileged kids. Now, this guy, Jeffrey Allen, he may be the most creative and successful squatter of all time. But the reality is he was still living where he doesn't belong. So, after 6 months living there undetected, no one taking notice, he needed to be evicted. And eventually somebody did find him, and he was caught, and he was sent back to prison. We, this morning, need to take notice of the squatters that are living in our lives. And I'm not talking about those family members who have stayed too long. There may be some of those in your home. And I'm not talking about anybody who's moved into the barn or moved into the woodshed. I'm talking about the very things that have moved into our hearts that we have not taken notice of. I'm talking about idols that have taken up residence, have become squatters in our hearts. Our hearts, which are often just as empty as that building that Jeffrey Allen moved into. We need to investigate our hearts, we need to identify the idols, and we need to evict them rather than letting them live there unchecked for years, maybe even decades, living there unnoticed. And so the question this morning is, how does a Christian evict these idols that are living in our hearts? And it's not the question of if there's idols living in our hearts. The question is, how do we get rid of the ones that are living in our hearts? Because we all have them. So how does a Christian evict the idols living in our hearts? Well, Ezekiel 14 is our guide. Very helpful, this passage, which we'll work through these short verses, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to look at three things, and they're in your notes to follow along. We're going to look at first that we have to recognize that an empty heart, it invites squatters in, first of all. Secondly, we're going to look at recognizing the danger of having squatters in our hearts. And third, we're going to recognize that repentance is the squatter's eviction notice. So first, recognizing that empty hearts invite squatters in. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel 14, and we'll pretty much stay just right there in Ezekiel 14 the whole time till near the end. Ezekiel 14 verse 1 says, "Then certain elders of Israel came to me and sat before me." Well, the me here is Ezekiel talking, and he is a prophet of Israel who was in exile at the time, actually, in Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar had come in and attacked Israel and has taken some of the Israelites back to Babylon. He was a captive with the Jews. And in the preceding chapters leading up to this, we see that Ezekiel was called by God as a prophet to proclaim and to symbolize, part of his proclamation was symbolizing by his actions, the judgment of God on the rebellious people of Israel. And after Ezekiel's condemnation of the idolaters, and after he has proclaimed these things about the false prophets and about the idols that they're taking in their hearts, some of the elders of Israel come and sit before him. They sit down. That's where That's where we're picking up the story, when we see that certain elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Now look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to me. He's a prophet of God. God speaking through Ezekiel here to the people. And he says in verse 3, Son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity, talking about sin, of course, before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Well, presumably, these elders are coming to Ezekiel because they have taken notice of his message. They may come a little offended. They may come maybe interested or curious about what he's talking about. Maybe it's so surprising that they decide, well, we got to go hear what this guy has to say. But regardless of why they come and they sit before Ezekiel and they're clueless. They're unaware of their condition before God. They're blind to the condition of their idolatry. And I would say that there's some of us here this morning that are in the same exact place. That we come in here this morning to hear the word of God and we're blind to our condition before God. And so we must open our hearts and in humility ask God to examine us and to give us wisdom to look into our own hearts. And I love God's response through Ezekiel here as he says, should I respond to these idol worshipers? should I let them consult with me? I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe. And these guys are idolaters and they're coming before God's prophet. Well, before we can understand really how an empty heart invites in idols, we need to understand what an idol is, and it makes it clear for us. So let's think about what an idol is for a few minutes. As we think about this, in Ezekiel's time, it was very easy to understand. It was very obvious. Especially in that culture, there were lots of symbols and statues and images representing their god. You think about the golden calf that they created, and they said, you know, here's this pile of metal, and they're saying, this is our god, worship it, right? And they've got statues. But this is a foreign concept for us. As we look at that, we think, man, those guys are crazy. Why would they do that? Why would they worship this statue? Of course, we don't worship statues, right? I mean, does anybody here have a statue in their living room that they bow down to and worship? No. Who would do such a thing? Well, you know, interestingly, those of you who have been to CBC there in Reno, over by between the Peppermill and the Atlantis, in Reno, the building we're in currently used to actually be the Hindu temple of Northern Nevada. It's very, very interesting, especially since one of our pastors is from India and knows everything about Hinduism. Well, the way they had it set up, where our stage is and where the pulpit is currently, they used to have a bunch of idols, these literally gold statues that were dressed in beauty. I mean, they were gorgeous. And there was like 25 of them on the stage. And we would look in sometimes because my engineering business is in that same building, which is a story for another time. But we would look in through the window and say, well, what are they burning over there? Like, why are there open flames and nobody's around and, you know, the spotlight's on the idols, but there's nobody there? It was very strange. I used to bring Akash over and he would tell me like what each one meant, you know, as we were peeking through the window. And so they would perform religious acts there and whatever, but we don't do that, right? That's not us. We don't do that. But see, the problem with idolatry is it's not about the statue. The statue is actually meaningless. In our version of 21st century American idolatry is actually much sneakier than what you think of these statues of Hinduism. The problem is inside of us. It's inside of us. Something has snuck inside of us that does not belong there. Idols are literally squatters that have snuck into our hearts, and they have made a home, and they live there very often unseen and unnoticed. They steal our affections. They steal our attention. They steal our energy. They steal our obedience. And they steal our worship. The idols, they become, or they begin as they develop, to become the priority in our life. They become the thing that is most important, even if we won't admit it. And who wants to admit that? Well, pastor and theologian Timothy Keller, who I would imagine you've heard of, he said this about idolatry. He said, idolatry happens when we take good things and we make them ultimate. That's a great definition of idolatry. He also said, when anything becomes more fundamental than God to our happiness, to our meaning in life, and to our identity, that's an idol. This is the problem with idolatry, is it means we have begun to worship the wrong thing. Our idolatry problem, our problem, is the same problem that the elders in Ezekiel's time had when they came and sat before him. It's not about statues. The problem was that they weren't worshiping the true God of the universe. They were worshiping other things. And because they were not worshiping the Lord, the idols began to fill their hearts because their hearts were empty. The idols found an empty place and they snuck in, they broke in, and they set up home. Well, to define idolatry more, because this is very difficult, look at verse 4. And this is maybe the most helpful part of the definition. Ezekiel 4, verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes idols into his heart, that's what we've been talking about, and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. Okay? Do you see it there? We put the stumbling block of our iniquity, meaning our sin, right in front of our face. And that's what idolatry is. Our entire focus begins to be on the idol and the idol alone. Our focus is on the squatter. It causes us to stumble into sin, into a variety of sins. And that stumbling block, when it's in front of our face, it should be God that is in front of our face, not the stumbling block. And because it's in front of our face, we can no longer see the Lord. The idol is in the way. We now, when we're falling into some kind of idolatry, we begin to love the idol more than we love Jesus. The idol becomes our ruler, and we are obedient to it. Now, you may still be saying, well, okay, but I still don't know what you're talking about, because it's pretty vague. So one thing I like to do is be incredibly practical with application. So I'm going to give you some examples with some illustrations and stuff to help see these. And I'm hoping that as I begin to describe these things, that your mind is just going to click off and you're going to see yourself in these things, okay? So imagine, as an example, you're Sunday afternoon and you're laying on the couch, lounging back, iced tea in hand, totally relaxing, and you hear a crash and a thump and the sound of rolling. And you think, what just happened? And you jump up from the couch, and you nearly trip on the baseball that's rolling down the hallway, and you're angry, and you see that, in fact, your son has hit the baseball through the window. And instantly, what you feel is, all I wanted to do was just relax. Now I've got to go out to the garage and I've got to find some wood or I've got to find some cardboard and I've got to put this up on the window. And I just want to relax. And then later this week, it's a busy week, but somehow I'm going to have to figure out how to get a new window or get somebody out here to replace it. And the only money we have is that money we were saving for that vacation that we've wanted to go on so long. And we begin to get frustrated. And we start to worry a little bit. And we're like, what if this is more expensive than we thought? And I'm not going to be able to pay the bills, and we're not going to be able to go on vacation. Now, have any of you ever experienced anything like that? Those emotions. I'm hoping the laughing means that you have, because now this isn't a true story. This is something that I made up. But here's the thing. What we're experiencing are there's actually some sins occurring here where we're feeling anger, we're feeling frustration, we begin to grumble, there's resentment during the week. There, you know, it's the kind of thing where you call the contractor to replace your window. Like, yeah, my son broke my window with a baseball. I've told him 100 times, be careful, he doesn't, right? It's that grumbling, that bitterness, there's resentment. And there's some anxiety there, which is a sin, and there's some fear there, which is a sin. Now, these sins, which we all recognize, come from idols that are tucked down deep in our hearts. And I want to explain what those idols are from our illustration, okay? The first idol, there's three that I want to emphasize from this illustration. The first one is the idol of comfort and ease. The idol of comfort and ease. This is what I call me time. Me time is very important, and when me time gets disrupted, I get angry. Comfort and ease is what I want the most. It's what I love the most. It's what I need at the end of a hard, busy week. Don't disrupt it. That's a stumbling block before our face. And we get annoyed when something affects our idol of comfort and ease. There's another idol that's occurring there, and that's the idol of control. Idol of control. We get uneasy when things aren't going the way that we planned, right? We control the plan. We control all the events of the universe, right? Because we're sovereign. And because we're the king of our kingdom, we say, well, things are going to go this way. And when they don't go this way and we're out of control, we're frustrated. And we can't control our money because our money just went out the window, literally, right? And I can't control where the money's going because something else is taking it from me. And not only does that make me a little nervous, which is actually anxiety, which is actually sin, but it also makes me angry because it's failing me. Control. Rather than submitting to the sovereign plan of God for my day, for my week, I am angry at the circumstances of the day because I'm not in control. And I love to be in control. When I desire to control everything, it becomes a stumbling block before my face and it rules me. It's an idol. And it leads me to sin. And the third one in our illustration is the idol of our money savior. Our money savior. And I'll talk about this more later as well. But anxiety ramps up when something takes our money that we did not assign to our money, right? And we get anxious because our money savior is gone. He's failed us somehow, and we don't know what to do. And what happens is we end up trusting our money as a savior and our sustainer and our provider more than we trust God. Money becomes a stumbling block and we can't see God through it. That's why it's an idol. And so these three, hopefully that's very obvious to you. And you notice that within just that simple illustration that there's multiple idols in our heart that are leading to these various sins. Look at Ezekiel 14 again, verse 4. He says, therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. See that? The multitude of his idols. There's never just one. There's a bunch. Because when a squatter breaks in, there's others that are looking and follow them in. And because it's empty and they work together to protect their little place, it becomes an idol infestation. Well, let's go back to the idea of empty hearts for a moment. An idol is anything that has taken God's place in our life as ultimate. How does this happen? Well, when we think of squatters, squatters will look and watch a building, and when they see that it's empty, then they're going to break in, sneak in, set up camp, right? Other squatters see that, they follow them in. This is exactly what's happening in our heart. As our heart is empty, it's at risk of being filled with these idols. It's very inviting to idols. And note, as a side note here, by an empty heart, I'm not talking about an unbeliever, an unconverted person. I'm not talking about I'm talking to Christians, right? This, for an unbeliever, the idolatry is obvious. They're worshiping everything but the Lord. And the answer is the same. Repent and turn to the Lord. But for the Christian, the empty heart, I mean a heart that's void of the Word of God. A heart that's empty, void of love for Christ. A heart that's void of prayer. A heart that's void of love for God's people. A heart that's void of serving one another. It's just an empty, there might be conversion there, there might be eternal life there, but it's just a big hole in what that needs to be filled with the Word and with God's people and with prayer and more love for God. And so this empty heart is something that we've all thought, been through. there's ways we can describe it in terms for this. But a heart that's void of these things is a heart that's open, wide open to idols, welcoming them in. It's very inviting. Because our hearts are going to be filled up with something. Something's going to take the place and fill our hearts. Well, when our heart is empty of these things, then these idols move in. The comfort idol, the money idol, the reputation idol, the job idol, the marriage idol, the power idol, the control idol, the ease of life idol, and even the self-righteousness idol, right? If I just do all these things, things will be fine. And that's more important than Jesus himself. And they sneak in and they take up residence right under our nose. All right, so this is how our empty hearts invite idols in. Now, secondly, we need to recognize that there is great danger in squatters living in our hearts. Joel and I were talking earlier about John Calvin's famous quote where he said, "The human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is from his mother's womb an expert in inventing idols." Man, I mean, if there's one thing that Calvin got right, it was the human condition. He often says, you got to know yourself to know God. We have to understand our condition to understand just how incredible God is. It's important for us to understand our fallen condition, the sinful state of man. And I would ask, do you know this about yourself? Do you know that your heart is this idol-making factory? Now, there's great danger, great, great danger in allowing these idols, these squatters, to live in our heart. And I want to focus on two of them. The first is that we end up being estranged from God. And secondly, that squatters destroy everything. So let's look at verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 4 again, in regard to how danger number one, estrangement from God. So it says, "I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with his multitude of idols." And then verse 5, "that I may lay hold of their hearts, the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols." This is incredibly dangerous. I don't think we understand how dangerous this really is. Idols have made us strangers, and literally meaning being alienated from God. We end up with these obstacles that are between us and God, these obstacles of some sort, and it puts distance between us and God. Look at verse 7. "For any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me," see the separation language, "taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. Idols are all-consuming. We can't see God through it. We've been separated from God in a way. And again, as a side note, we're not talking about, oh, you're no longer a Christian and you're not saved. We're talking about the relationship estrangement that there's distance between us and God. And it's like the idol is slowly building a wall to where, as time goes by, we can't even see the Lord anymore because of this wall that's in front of us. And it obscures our view. And because we're blind to our idols, and as we say at CBC, we're blind to our blindness as well. Like, we don't even know we're blind to these things. We don't realize it's happening. The wall is being built, and we don't even know it's happening. And one day, we figure it out. And it might be today for some of you. And we figure it out, and we say, where did this distance come from? Why am I not close to the Lord? Excuse me. We realize, suddenly, that we're far from God. And typically what we'll say is like, well, why has God abandoned me? Where is God? And if you're asking yourself that question, you need to understand that your point of view is backwards. Because God has not moved. What has moved is your heart. And we are no longer chasing after the Lord. We're chasing after these other things. And we've drifted. And we're alienated from God. And we're strangers from God. Because these idols have built up. Now, I want to, again, very practical here. And anybody who wants notes afterwards, you're happy, or I'm happy to give them to you so that you have these things. Let's be very, very specific and practical with how a common idol, separates us from God. Let's go back to the money idol. Money idol. If money is our savior, then we don't need to trust God because money will provide everything we need. We just trust our money. But when we have a financial problem, which we've all had, suddenly we're on our knees and we're praying that God would send our money back. Right? What we're saying is, Lord, send me my idol back. Send me my money savior back. It's crazy how this happens. When money is our savior, it's a squatter in our heart, and it's actually blocking us from God. All we see is our money, our salary, our savings account, our retirement account, the bills, and that raise that's coming. And we see all these things, and we don't see God. It blocks us from seeing him. The same thing with the life of ease idol. And in my opinion, this is an epidemic in the Christian American church. I don't think in the Middle East or some of the really poor countries where we're sending missionaries, I don't think they have a money idol necessarily or a life of ease idol. Because this is how life of ease idol works, is when life becomes difficult, we get angry. When life becomes difficult, we become depressed. We become anxious. Because that ease and that comfort is gone. It's disappearing. I can't hold on to it. I'm losing the thing I worship. And we know from Scripture that God uses sustained trials and afflictions of various sorts to conform us into the image of his Son. It's clear. I mean, if you want, I have like an 8-page document of just Scripture that shows how trials conform us into the image of Christ. Over and over and over again, we see it. But what happens when we begin to worship life of ease, then that is the thing that we want, that's the thing we love, and that's the thing that we seek. And so think about like if a craftsman is going to make a knife, and they take that raw steel, and they heat it up really hot. Well, that's God putting us in the furnace to grow us, to change us, right? To mold us. So it's in the heat. And then the craftsman pulls the metal, this lump of metal out of the heater and the furnace. It's hot. And he starts pounding on it with a big hammer, right? Okay, that's us now. We've gone from the furnace to the pounding phase where we're getting we're just getting pounded into shape and pounded into to this shape of a knife, say. And after it's been shaped and formed, then what do? They polish it up a little bit, but then they take it to the grinding stone. And you put it up against the grinding stone and shape it some more and change the shape again and polish and make it beautiful. And what's the end result? The end result is a powerful, beautiful tool that God can use. But it took some pain and some hammer and some grinding to get us there. But if we don't see that as God's work in our life, then any affliction that comes, we're just going to collapse and in depression and disappointment. Because we can't see through the idol of comfort and ease that God is using the very trial we're in to make us more like Christ. He is truly making that salvation complete. He's growing us and changing us, but we can't see it. We've become a stranger to God's ways, and we forget. Now, another one that's kind of relevant in our time and maybe in our state is the political ideology idol. And a couple years ago with the election, it was really obvious, right? And, you know, we got another election coming up soon, and this will come back again. And when our political ideology becomes part of our identity, it becomes an idol. When all of our attention and energy turns to fighting for that political cause and that candidate becomes the ultimate. And for a lot of us in Nevada, if the government starts to change laws about our gun rights, we're going to see really fast what we worship, right? I mean, examine your own heart and think about what happens when the government says to turn your gun in, and Paul says and Peter says to obey the laws of the land. These things expose what we love the most. And sometimes we see that political candidate and we say, man, that candidate, he's going to do it for us. He becomes like this mini savior for us, that, boy, if we just get this guy in office, it's all going to be better. And as a newsflash, no political candidate's going to save us. This can become a stumbling block. No matter how virtuous the issue, if the issue is ultimate, then it's a stumbling block before our very face. And we no longer see God. We only see the issue. If we're worshiping God, we know He's sovereign. He's the King of the universe. He rules all things. And all we have to do is trust Him. He's far greater than any candidate we could ever have. There's also the reputation idol. So for some of us, money means nothing, politics means nothing, but being known as the best is what gets us. Being known as a great Christian, being known as the best worker at work, being known as the best friend of the coolest people, say, being having the best behaved kids, being the one who's memorized the most scripture, maybe being the most knowledgeable on every subject, you know. These things creep in. We manipulate and we maneuver to make sure that we get approval and we get affirmation and we get accolades. And ultimately what we're worshiping is our own reputation. And we're worshiping the approval of others. This happens all the time to all of us. This is incredibly dangerous for pastors. You preach a flat, lame sermon, which happens. Some of us more often than others. And we're crushed because our sermon stunk and nobody complimented us afterwards. And the question is, do I love the Lord and am I worshiping Him and am I preaching for Him or am I preaching for the accolades of man? And if I'm depressed after a stinky sermon, it's because I want the accolades of man, because I'm not worshiping the Lord. I'm worshiping the fame or the accolades or whatever. Very dangerous for us. We become strangers to God in this. The danger is becoming strangers to God. And the idea of being a child of God, which is this incredible reality with eternal implications in the kingdom of God, the most wealthy position you could ever imagine. And we say, it's not that big a deal. I want to make sure that Sam Lossing thinks I'm cool, right? That's the struggle, reputation idol. Well, there's another. The perfectionism idol. You know, it's all kinds of different ways that we can look at this. A perfectionism idol. These are unbiblical and unreasonable standards. We do this to ourselves with our self-performance. And when we sin or fail in some way, we get a little bit of self-pity and we say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. And I can't believe that I failed that way. And what's happening is because we're estranged from God and there's distance between us and God, we don't understand God's grace anymore. And somehow we think that sin that we committed was something that's going to keep us from eternal life. Well, we're estranged from God. We're worshiping our perfection, not God and his grace to a bunch of sinners. But then we also do this to others, and we put perfectionism on the performance of others, and we do this to our children all the time, and we do it to our spouses all the time. And I tell you, doing a lot of marriage counseling, this is a big issue. When our kids or our spouse or our friends sin, then we begin to punish them with guilt and with criticism and with attitude because they've let us down. We have no grace. We don't even understand grace. We can't see grace because we can't see God anymore. The stumbling block of perfection. And the last practical example I'll give you is the relationship idol. Things such as marriage or companionship can become an idol. Now, marriage is a wonderful thing, a God-glorifying thing. It's wonderful. But when it displaces God as most important, it becomes an idol very quickly. And when it's an idol, it leads to bad decisions. It leads to compromise. It leads to the young people making decisions based on what they are romanticizing and what they're idolizing rather than what God has said or what wisdom should lead them to do. And it leads to the compromise. It leads to things like marrying somebody you shouldn't marry. It leads to things like sexual sin. It leads to things like massive disappointment when that spouse is no longer the Prince Charming that you thought he was. It leads to harsh criticism of that spouse or the kids because the relationship has become ultimate. And because it's ultimate, we're estranged from God. We've lost touch with God. Well, that's the first danger, and I think you can see how dangerous that is. And we could go on and on and on and on examples. I hope you're thinking of some of your own examples. Let's talk briefly about the second danger, which is that squatters destroy everything. This is a practical outworking of the first, where when a squatter moves in, they destroy everything. They break windows, they break doors, they go through walls. They're dirty, they don't care about the place. They use it and abuse it. Now, CBC in Reno, we're not in the best neighborhood, and there was an abandoned building right next to us, in the parking lot next to us. And that building got inhabited by some squatters. And Akash and I, we used to stand there, we'd look out the window and watch, and we'd see some crazy things. I mean, these people were going through windows, and there was a bunch of them. There was like 10 of them. And they were like bringing in big objects and things that we had no idea what they were doing. But we'd call the police, and, you know, maybe there's a meth lab with these squatters. You can go check it out. And this is no exaggeration. The police came out twice, and the squatters convinced them that they were construction workers fixing up the place. And the cops were like, okay, great, take care, we'll see you around. And then we'd call again, like, no, they're construction workers don't go through windows. And they don't, yeah. And they don't bring in tanks. Why are you bringing in tanks, gas tanks of some sort? You know, we think they actually were making meth or something. And the point is that they lied to protect their place. And after they were finally kicked out, the owner said, they destroyed the place. It was disgusting, they said. Garbage piled up high inside the building. This is exactly what happens to our hearts. The idols break in, and they make a mess of our hearts. The idols use all of our energy, and they steal all of our love, and they steal all of our affection. They pollute our hearts. They cause us to sin in many ways. They make our hearts hard and callous towards God or towards others. They destroy our relationships. The idols, then, they fight and lie to protect their new home because they don't want out. And idols change our behavior, make us do weird things like lie and cheat. And we can often see in other people their idols, or at least that they're struggling with something because their behavior changes. And you begin to wonder, like, what happened to them? Why are they so different? And since we've become estranged from God, right, danger one, it makes us blind to those idols because we're not hearing from God, we're just hearing from the idol, so we're confused and blind to it, and it becomes part of our normal routine, and they live inside our hearts for years or even decades, unnoticed, and when we finally get them out, we find that our hearts are just trashed. I mean, ruined, dirty, wrecked, in need of repair. So, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, it's time to serve some eviction notices to our idols. And that's our third point this morning, is to recognize that repentance is the squatter's eviction notice. The only option we have is to kick these things out of our lives immediately. We need to identify them. We need to figure out where they're living. And we need to get serious. And thankfully for us, the Word of God is so complete and so precise and so beautiful that God even tells us how to deal with our idols. Look at verse 6. Ezekiel 14, verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, talking to Ezekiel again, thus says the Lord God, here's the message from God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. Repentance is the eviction notice to our idols. And look at how simple it is. Now, simple is not easy, but simple is easy to understand, right? God calls, this is amazing, abominations. He's calling the idols abominations. Can we think of a worse word, a stronger word? I'm not sure there's a stronger word in the dictionary that we could find to describe these things. God is calling our idols abominations. They cause him great disgust. They're dirty. They're horrible. And they're all consuming in our faces. And God gives us, and praise the Lord for his grace, he gives us this simple instruction. And he says, turn from them. Just turn from them. Turn away from your idols and turn back to me. Return to me, the Lord says. So we must repent of these idols. And here's the thing. This is an important point. It is one thing to acknowledge that we have idols and to say, yes, I have these idols, and yes, they cause me to sin, but, well, that's just the way I am. It's the cross I bear. Right? That's not repenting of our idols. That's not enough. That's not repentance. That's not an eviction notice. That's actually saying, well, I know they're in there, but that's all right. We'll just let them live there. I'm not using it anyway. That old building. That old heart. I'm not really using it. It's not enough to just say, I know I've got them. And we might also recognize the dangers and say, I know this is dangerous, and I know I'm an idolater, and I know it's destroying me from the inside out, but I can't help myself. I can't change. I've tried to change for years, and I can't change. That's also not enough. That's not repentance. That's not repenting of our idols. We must return to God. And not just even, it's not enough to just repent of the anger caused by my idols or repent of the anxiety that's caused by my idols. We must do that. But it's not enough. The vital point is, and we can't miss this, is we can't give the idol an inch. We must, in fact, repent of the idol itself, which is why we have to investigate and consider and figure out what is it that I am idolizing. What is it that has taken root in my heart? And so we must stop and turn back to the Lord and repent of our worship of money. We must repent of our worship of reputation. We must repent of our worship of perfection. We must repent of our worship of a relationship or a person. I mean, if somebody has a control over your life and your mood changes by the way that the person interacts with you, there's a problem there. And we repent of those the worshiping of the relationship or the person. We must repent of our worship of anything other than God. We must go and we must say, I repent of allowing comfort and ease to be the ultimate thing in my life. And say, Lord, I'm going to submit to you and whatever you have planned for me. Because I know you love me and I know you're sovereign. And I'm going to worship you in the midst of my trial rather than being angry that this life is not comfortable. And I repent of my worship of my political ideology. Might be a good thing. They might be worthwhile efforts, but it can't be ultimate, and we must repent of it if it is. We must say, Lord, I know that these are all abominations that have kept me from you, and I'm turning from them. They're finished. They're out. I'm done. It's so dangerous because we can recognize the danger, we can recognize the idols, and we can repent of the sin caused by idols and never deal with the idol itself. They must be rooted out. And I'll tell you, this is not easy stuff. It's painful. It's hard. It's emotional. You're going to need help. You're going to be in Pastor Mike's office crying, and that's good. We must turn from the idols and turn to God in submission to Him and worship Him and obey Him alone. We must evict them. Well, the Lord is so clear. He continues in chapter 14. Look at these next several verses, 6 through 11. And just look at the weight behind the repentance, how important the repentance is. He says in verse 6, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in the land who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. Okay, that is scary stuff. The Lord himself is going to answer the idolater. And here's how. He says in verse 8, and I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of the people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. We'll know by the judgment, right? And the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, and I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. God will not share his glory. If you have any question about that, read Isaiah. God will not share his glory. He will not share worship with an idol, with an abomination. And to live estranged from God in idolatry is to actually be an enemy of God. And God sets his face against his enemies and destroys his enemies. God was so jealous for his people in Israel and for their undivided love and worship that he judges them, sending Babylon in. Before that, he sent Assyria in to destroy the northern kingdoms and take them away. And Israel didn't figure that out. And they still kept going in idolatry and sin. And he sends Babylon in, and Babylon destroys them and takes them away. Because he loves them too much to allow them to live in idolatry. And he says that from the punishment, they will know me. They're going to know that I'm their God. And he's calling them to repent. And here's what's amazing. In Ezekiel's time, these elders who were at risk of this punishment, as they're watching Nebuchadnezzar carting people from Jerusalem to Babylon, they're living under the old covenant. And here's the deal. The old covenant with the Ten Commandments and everything and all the laws, the first two commandments were about idolatry. And under the old covenant, if they did not repent of their idolatry, they were finished. They would receive massive, terrifying judgment and justice from God for their sin, which is what we see with exile in Babylon. Look at verse 10. He says, they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. That the house of Israel, and of course, house of Israel, he's talking about his beloved children. He's talking about his people, his covenant people. And he says, may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God. You see, God's motive is undivided worship. They receive this massive, painful, scary justice from God because of their idolatry, and they go through suffering and captivity, and you know what? They return to the Lord. They come back to Him. But here's the amazing part. As Christians, we're not under the old covenant. The old covenant is gone. We're under the new covenant. And because we're under the new covenant, we have new hearts. And I want you to flip over to Ezekiel 36 with me. We're getting close to being done here. Just a couple more things. We're no longer, as Christians, living under the old covenant. We've been made new. Ezekiel 36. And look at starting in verse 25. This is unbelievably beautiful when we think about the threat of the punishment. We see that they're in captivity, all that stuff. And then we read in Ezekiel 36, 25, as Ezekiel's prophesying, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. Do you see it? God's going to do it. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from your uncleanness. That's the gospel. To a bunch of idolatrous sinners, that is the gospel. And here's the thing. God gave his son, Jesus, so that we would have new hearts under the new covenant. We are God's covenant people under the new covenant, and we have new hearts. And we've been given his spirit, and his spirit lives within us. And that spirit is vehemently against idolatry. That spirit that lives within us hates undivided worship of God. And therefore, unlike the elders sitting before Ezekiel, we have been empowered to repent. We have been empowered by the Spirit of God to hunt down our idols, to root them out, to reject them, and to evict them. And while we'll struggle our whole lives with this, we will not be free of this until we're in glory. He has given us the strength and the empowerment by the Spirit to do this. And not only that, but he has cleansed us from the inside out of the very destruction the idols had caused in our hearts. And so we must constantly investigate our hearts. We must identify the idols in there. We must repent of those idols. We must return to God every day if it requires it, because he's the only one that's going to satisfy us. He's the only one that we could put our entire dependence upon that will not fail us, ever. And over and over and over again in this life, we will repent because of this fallen world. And as we repent, we serve the eviction notices and we kick those squatters out every time they come in. And we turn our faces away from them and to the Lord. And it's that simple. It's that simple. And so do it this morning. To conclude, I mentioned earlier about that building next to CBC where the squatters had moved in. And sure enough, when they were evicted, just debauchery going on in there. We believe they did have some kind of a meth lab, drug lab, and it was disgusting. The owner told us how bad it was inside this building. But here's the thing. The owner loves his little building. And so the owner comes, and he hired a construction crew, a real one this time, to go in and to clean the place up, to take the truckloads of garbage out, to take the disgusting floors out, to repaint the walls, to change and put new lights on. They went in there and they repaired and restored the building from the inside out with everything new, making it beautiful again. And see, that's what God does for us. When we repent, when we kick Him out, God comes, the owner of our hearts and our lives, and He repairs us from the inside out, making us beautiful again. He removes all the garbage, He removes all the filth, and He makes us new again and again and again and again. And so let us stand guard and keep watch on our hearts and do not become empty and abandoned. Let us fill our hearts every single day with God through Scripture and through prayer, through being with God's people, through the relationships, and fill our hearts so that no squatter would ever dare to come in, because there's no room left as the light of Christ shines so brightly through us. Let's pray. Father, we don't even know what to say sometimes, but we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for the love that You have shown to make us new, to give us these new hearts, to send Your Son into for His life and His death, His resurrection. And Lord, we thank You that by faith You have given us Your Spirit. You've united us with Christ. You have made us new. Father, we ask that You would give us wisdom, give us insight. Help us to examine our own hearts, to see the very things that are happening in our lives from Your eyes, and make us people who repent. Lord, give us strength and courage and boldness to reject any of these things that have crept into our hearts. And let us submit to You and Your plan, Your ways, Your word. Lord, we give ourselves to You and ask for more mercy and more grace every day, over and over and over again. In the name of Your Son, we pray. Amen.